Verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation, against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a kingdom, concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore, Jeremiah, you go to, speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imaginations of his evil heart. There's enough in this passage to teach us all we need to know today and every day. In ancient times, in the times of Jeremiah, the trade or occupation of a potter was very common. It was one in every village. It was a very needful thing for clay pots and vessels. They didn't have all this fancy dinnerware that we have nowadays, and all these pots and pans you see advertised on TV every 3 minutes. They didn't have all that. But clay pottery was very much a necessity. So I would begin by saying we are in a society today, even religious society, that knows more than God does. So they think. The truth is, because of Adam's sin, we were all born rebels against God. And left to ourselves, we live rebels against God. And unless he intervenes, we die rebels against God. Salvation is of the Lord. So here's where it begins with God. He instructs Jeremiah what to do. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. God took the initiative. Or Jeremiah would have said, I'm going to find me a church that I like. The church of your choice. He would have chosen to go to a mega church with thousands of people. I think this is what I need. I think I can learn about God over here. Well, God sent Jeremiah to the potter's house. And God said, I want you to go down there. We don't read that the potter had a doctor's degree or we even read that he was religious for that matter. But God said to the prophet, get on down there. I'll take it from here. We could expand on a lot of this stuff. He didn't say they were singing when he got there or anything like that. He said, I got to say something to you. Get on down there. So he did. And God says to him in so many words, go down to the potter's house. Keep your mouth shut. Jeremiah did not speak through this entire passage. The reason God gave us two ears and one mouth is so we could listen twice as much as we speak. So God is calling the shots. And he said, this is where you're going to see. This is where it's going to teach you. This is where you're going to learn. Nobody sees God while looking in the mirror, admiring self. Nobody sees God who is not listening in obedience for his still small voice. I can't figure out what I need to know. He has to show me. Oh, and that's my constant prayer. Lord, show me. Lord, teach me. That still small voice. Now, God can scream. He could scream louder than you and I, but he usually don't. He usually don't. If he has a word for you, he will have shut you up before he gives you that word. That's important. I know a lot of fellas thinking, and God's going to have to get louder than I am to talk to me. No, he won't do it. He'll shut you up if he's got anything to say to you. Am I right? Psalm 107:27, he'll bring you to your wit's end. And like Jonah in the belly of the fish, you'll not be crying about God to everybody else. You'll be crying to God for yourself. Remember what Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Not just from the Lord, everybody knows that. But salvation is of the Lord. If there is any hope for me in this mess, it'll be God. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It'll be God. Now, Jeremiah wasn't listening to some puffed up preacher hollering, it's all up to you. It's all up to you. It's never been up to you. We're all at the mercy of God this day and every day. Now he says to him here, still in verse 2, arise. Jeremiah must have been down, if not laying down, at least spiritually down. And he might have said, I'm done. God says, no, you're not. Get up. Arise. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. The Lord didn't say, you go. And when you get there, you'll see and you'll understand. You'll be able to figure out what it is I'm trying to tell you. No, he said, you go, and I will cause you to hear. That's the only time anybody hears God is when he causes it. Yep. You can hear the preacher. You can hear the singers. You can hear all the other garbage, religiously speaking. But to hear God, he has to cause it. He has to cause it. And so this puts a stop to the crowd that knows everything and has God on the little end. They don't have a leg to stand on. The Bible is full of this. God causes it. God says, if I leave it to you, you won't hear me. You'll use your superior intelligence and your religious influence and you'll hear everything and everybody except me. So God said, you go, and I will cause thee to hear my words. Well, Jeremiah obeyed. Then I went down to the potter's house. So in looking at this morning, I want to ask three questions and look at this as simply as I can. I confess, many of you have heard this before, this passage preached and taught. And I confess to you personally that when I'm working, preparing a message, studying, I can't help but think of who might be here and hear this. And guess what? It never is the right ones. But God has you here. And he has me here. So three things. I want to ask three questions. First question, what did Jeremiah see at the potter's house? Second, what did Jeremiah hear at the potter's house? And number three, what did Jeremiah do with it? So first, what did Jeremiah see? Three things. He saw the potter at work. Verse 3, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. He saw the potter at work. That's the first thing I saw. The potter is working. And every believer this morning, whoever you are, young or old, this is the first thing you need to believe and embrace and not let go of. Don't entertain the thought otherwise. God is working. God is working. Any builder will tell you in a remodeling project, the tear out is more difficult than the building back. And so it is in our lives. The demolition God has to do is very painful, but he does it. God is working. Right now, God is working. A lot of people think of God as an old, gray-headed, long-bearded, white beard sitting on the front porch waiting on you and I to make him look good. And to convince folks that he's real. Make him look good to the world. He'll never look good to this world. He's waiting on us to make him successful. Oh boy, he's in a real mess, is all I can say. Waiting on us to make him successful. No, the Lord shows Jeremiah that our God is neither foolish nor lazy. The potter is working. Jesus said, John 5:17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. God is doing something. And 99.9% of the time, he's not doing what we think he's doing. But he's working. He's doing everything he purposed from eternity to do. Acts 15:18, I quote this pretty often. Acts 15:18, don't miss it. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He hadn't aborted any mission. He hadn't started any missions that he didn't conceive and decree from eternity. He's still on plan A. He don't have a plan B. Messed up as your life may be today, mixed up as things may be, get this, the potter is working. The potter is working. And for you this morning, and I'll not try to go into specifics, but that unfaithful husband or wife that's crushed your heart, That rebellious child that's driven you to your wit's end. That sickness that seems never ending. That financial struggle that seems never ending. Know this, the potter is working. The potter is working. Don't put him on the porch in a rocking chair, only as a spectator. The potter is working in your life and mine. So this is the first thing Jeremiah saw. It's the first thing we need to see with the dawning of each and every day. And now the second thing. Behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. He was working. And the second thing is this. He saw the vessel of clay which the potter had made marred in the hand of the potter, crushed, destroyed. Who marred it? Who caused it to cease to be what it was in order to make it something else? You say, bless God, the devil did it. No. Who marred it? You say, well, sin did it. It's my own fault. No, the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. He had control of it. The potter did it. Who sent Joseph to Egypt? The Lord did. Who put Daniel in the den of lions? The Lord did. Who made Samson marry a Philistine? The Lord did. Who made Hosea marry a harlot? The Lord did. Who made David suffer? He said, the Lord hath afflicted me. So we ought to quit giving the devil credit for the potter's work.
Right. Yep, that's exactly right. Amen.
Jeremiah says, boy, I seen this. I caught that potter red-handed. He marred his own vessel. Are you getting this? Third thing Jeremiah saw, he saw the potter working, he saw the vessel marred. And then he saw the vessel, thirdly, remade. The end of verse 4, so he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Did he remake that vessel what it wanted to be? No, he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Will he remake you to be what you want to be? No. You and I don't have sense enough to make the remake any better than the old make. The Lord, the master potter, he molds and makes his children as seemeth good to the potter. It's all about what he wants. And this morning, if you're not interested in what he wants in your life, you're on the broad road to destruction with no ability to change directions. It's the potter's doing. It's all the potter's doing. And you're at his mercy this morning. He's not on the little end of this business. You are. And you won't hear that just anywhere you go. So that's what Jeremiah saw, those three things. The potter at work, the vessel marred, and the vessel made again. Second question, What did Jeremiah hear? Well, what he heard corresponded with what he saw. In verse 2, the Lord said, "You go look, go watch, and I will cause you to hear." You won't hear without going. You won't hear without watching, looking. And Jeremiah went and he looked. And in verse 5, he begins to hear. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying." He did not say, "Then I had this bright idea. Then I figured it out." No, no, no. He's hearing. He's listening. Not to what Dr. Bottlestopper said, but he's hearing the word of the Lord. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, Jeremiah is a prophet in Judah. And what he hears is the Lord's word to Israel, all Israel, to be delivered to them through Jeremiah. And here's the word. "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter?" Wow. Jeremiah said he's talking about that vessel in his hand as the people. And God's asking, is it not his right to do what he wills with it? "Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." He says, "Jeremiah, don't you understand that you won't have the last word? The people won't have the last word. I will. I will." Here's how it works. Verse 7. "At what instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it." If I speak destruction, I'm going to destroy an outfit. My word is the word of authority. And you go tell them this warning. "If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." That's the next thing Jeremiah heard, is concerning the mercy of God. If that nation, initially, the message is to the nation of Israel, but being divinely inspired, this is to all of us this morning. "And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if I prophesy good, and if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Now we get hung up on this mention of God repenting. Now, it's not in the sense that you and I repent. He's not a sinner. He has nothing to repent of. And he's really not changing his mind. But here he said, "I'd repent." Well, that's contradictory that we read throughout the Bible that God is immutable. I am the Lord. I change not. The same yesterday, today, and forever. But he says here to him, "If you'll turn from your evil, I'll repent of the warning I gave to destroy you. And if you do evil, I'll repent of the good I promised to do for you." The secret is this. God knew they weren't going to change. They couldn't change unless he changed them. That's the message of sovereign grace. So he's not going to have to repent. Because he knows what you're going to do before you do it. And it will be as he's decreed it to be from the beginning. Israel will go on and on and on and on till they nail him to a cross. And that's deliberate on God's part. That's not an idea that developed in time. No, no, no. He was a lamb slain in the mind and purpose of God from the foundation of the world. Amen. So it's deliberate on God's part. In Acts chapter 4, you need to read this sometime. Peter is praying and he says, Lord, they've done whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It's going to happen. And yet God is not wrong here to give the people an ultimatum. God says, my authoritative word concerning judgment, it does not prevent my mercy from being shown when I will to do so. Romans 9, Paul refers to this very thing. Hath not the potter power over the clay? And if you really want to get blowed out of the water, read Romans 9. Don't go to any other church around here and try to hear a sermon on Romans 9. You won't hear it. Every preacher I know has got it super glued together.
You're right. You are right.
Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Is that not God's right? Therefore, Romans 9:18, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. All God has to do for you to perish is to leave you alone. You'll take it from there. You've been taking it from there since the moment you came from your mother's womb. God is not wrong in either to have mercy or to harden. Destruction is what we all deserve. God's grace is what we don't deserve. He chooses to show mercy anyhow, and he does it for his own glory. If this religious bunch today were to make it to a, quote, heaven, they'd pull Christ off the throne and get on it. That's what they're doing now. Screaming, it's all up to you, and we make our way, and we're going to have a mansion, and they even preach that your mansion is being built out of the material you send up there to build it out of.
Yeah.
Your works. You say, this is mean, pretty mean, yeah. It's all up to you. They think and preach that the potter is trying to change everybody in this world. If that's so, he is a miserable failure. But he's not a failure. His grace reaches the hearts, penetrates the heart, changes the heart of all whom he pleases. End of story. Salvation is of the Lord. So Jeremiah heard from the Lord. First, that religious, rebellious Israel was as clay in his hand. He could do with them as he pleased. Secondly, that God is not without mercy toward a repentant heart. And then the third question, what did Jeremiah do with this message? Well, he obeyed, verse 11. The Lord told him to go tell the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that it's a message for them all. Middle of verse 11. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you. Uh-oh. Now he had done said, if you repent and do the right thing, if you'll turn from your evil, I'll turn from what I'm telling you I'm going to do. But he knew they couldn't do it and wouldn't do it. Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a vice against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. This clear instruction, as Paul said it, is to the one, the reprobate, the unbelieving, the rebellious. It's the savor of death unto death. It declares once and finally God's justified what he's doing. And to the other, God's elect, this word is the savor of life unto life. They will repent, not because they can in themselves, but because God gives it to us. It is the goodness of God that bringeth thee to repentance. So Jeremiah went and told them, and therein was his success. Their response never determined his success. And I wish I could get this through my head. Your response does not determine my success. Telling you what God says is success. So Jeremiah went and told them what God said. Building a mega church was not his responsibility. No. But to see, hear, and deliver what God showed him and told to him. That was his success. Well, how did it turn out? Verse 12. And they said, well, I understand what you're saying. They said, hey, that ain't for us. If that's how it is, there is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices. You ain't gonna talk to us about God and what he said or whatever. We've got our system. At our church, we've always done it this way, and we ain't changing nothing. Well, they're right, they're not. We're liable to change some things around here anytime. Just to, for your information. We will walk after our own devices, and we will, everyone, do the imagination of his evil heart. They confessed it and said, we ain't changing. We ain't listening. This is the voice of our generation. This is the voice of our religious society. Don't talk to us. We don't want to hear it. We refuse to believe what God says. We can operate without that Bible. We can't operate without a crowd, whatever it costs us to get them. We can't operate without our music program. We're going to have it. We can't operate without Mr. Big, so-and-so, this, that. No, we got to have all this. But don't talk to us about what God said. That's not really a necessity for a good church. Oh, but it is. It is. They said, we're not going to have it. We refuse to believe what God says. And that attitude justifies God. Not that he needed any further justification, but that very attitude justifies God in doing what he will with every single man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever lived. So if you are, as an individual today, in the mass of humanity, yet with a rebellious, unrepentant, and cold heart, refusing God's way, oh, you confess to it audibly, but in your heart, rebellious against it, all I can say is there's no hope for you unless God intervenes. Ashamed to confess I'm wrong and God's right. Unwilling to identify. Unwilling to commit. No hope. But I'll say a final word about this. I already mentioned those that weren't here, and I was hoping they would be. But hold on to this. God has you here today. You say, well, I came today. No, God has you here today. Well, I started not to come, but then I decided to come. No, God has you here today. To hear what you've heard. And I challenge you, please don't ignore it. Was Jeremiah successful? Oh, yes. Did the people change? Oh, no. Did he want them to change? Oh, yes. Did they want to change? No. Did God have the last word? Absolutely. Does he always have the last word? Absolutely. Is God always right about it? Absolutely. Will anyone ever be able to shake their fist in God's face and say, I don't deserve this? No. No. Can any child of grace ever say, I deserve this? No. Grace is what we don't deserve. So I'll conclude you this morning. I've got to get another battery. I got this other watch that some dear, dear friends gave me that I got to get a couple of links taken out of. And I left it at home and I got this other one and I think the battery's quit. And I don't care. But I'll give you this and we'll be through. I'll conclude with this. I refer to pretty often what I don't know, maybe I would call my life verse. A lot of people claim to have a life verse, just one. Well, I claim a lot of them. But if there is one, it's this. Romans 3:24. Being justified. Being is a present reality. Right now. Being. Justified. Having God's approval right now. Amen. Being justified at what cost to me? None. Being justified freely. Free to me, but not free to him. What did it cost him? Freed by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What was my part in it? Nothing. Thank you, Lord. That word redemption really gets twisted up and abused and misused. And people talk about redemption. And they sang about, I have been redeemed. Talking about when they walked down the aisle and made that decision, apologized to God, and everything was all right. No, that's not it. Redemption is an accomplished work. It's a purchase. And when Christ died on the cross, we sing that old song sometimes, He redeemed me when He died. And that's exactly when He did it. So thank God, justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Thank you and thank you again. All right, Tony.